We come now to shorter catechism question number 101. And our question today is, what do we pray for in the first petition? That is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And the answer? In the first petition, which is, Hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. Well, if you remember two questions ago on question 99, we noted the parallel there between that question and answer number two. Well, today's question and answer, we're going to be drawn back to the very beginning of our catechism, question number one. Note here that after disciples had asked the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray, the very first petition that our Lord Jesus Christ utters is for the Father who rules in heaven to hallow thy name. Now, what does it mean to hallow? That's not a word you hear very often. In fact, I got to thinking about it. I don't know that we'd ever use the word outside of the context of the church. The closest thing I can come up with was Halloween, which, as you may or may not know, is a combination of two words. It's hallow and een, which is short for even, which the Scots, that was their word for evening. So it literally means Saints' evening. It's the eve of All Saints' Day, which is a holiday we don't recognize, but some did. That's the closest I can come up with. So what in the world does this word mean? Even though we throw Halloween around, how many people know what Halloween means? Well, if you look at the Greek word that is translated as hallow in Matthew 6:9, it is the verb hagiazo. It is a word that's used almost exclusively of biblical Greek. And it means to consecrate, to sanctify, that is to set apart, to make holy. If you didn't know that, you can just look at the answer here that the vines give and get some idea of what is meant by it. Notice they use the word glorify to clarify the meaning of hallow. That is, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify himself. Well, this brings us back to the very first question, doesn't it? Remember that we learned there that our chief end, that is our chief purpose in life, our goal in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And seeing that this is our chief purpose, our chief end, it only makes sense then that the very first thing that we would ask of God in communicating to him is that that chief end be met in us. Heavenly Father, glorify your name. Notice that before anything else is asked of God, before we get into supply us with our needs, our bread, and so forth and so on, the first and most important thing is that chief end, that chief purpose that we see in question one, that God be glorified. You know, I don't remember if I've shared this before, but back in the summer of 98, I learned probably one of the most important things that I would ever learn in my walk as a Christian. I was just beginning to think about election and predestination. I had no one to talk to about any of this stuff. I didn't know who Calvin was or Spurgeon, knew none of this. So I was desperate for help and to talk to somebody. And I came across a book by Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad. And this is not a full endorsement of Piper, but in that book, Piper highlighted something that forever just rocked my world. It changed everything for me. He highlighted that all throughout the scripture, there is this golden thread. There's this theme that you see over and over again, God doing this and God doing that to magnify his name, to glorify his name. For example, we read that God created us for his glory. Scripture says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. We see that God called Israel for his glory. It says, I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. We read that God rescued Israel from Egypt for his glory. Scripture says, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. God then raises up Pharaoh for the purpose of showing his power and glorifying his name. We read that in Romans 9, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And then we read that God defeated Pharaoh at the Red Sea to show his glory. Scripture says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. That's just a little taste. You see this over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. And so it makes perfect sense then, if you think about it, that the very first thing our Lord would tell us to pray for is that the Lord be glorified, that he would be magnified. And what we also learn in surveying these verses in Scripture is that in hallowing his name and glorifying his name, it isn't just about making his name a title, a single word, known. This isn't about having the name Yahweh flashing in neon lights all over the world. What it's about is God making himself known in all the ways that he reveals himself, because that's what you see all throughout Scripture in all the various events. And so you see this fleshed out a little bit more in the larger catechism's answer. There it states that we are to acknowledge and highly to esteem him, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word and works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed. In other words, in all that we do, all that we think, all that we speak, and all our actions, we should acknowledge and esteem God in his attributes, his ordinances, his words, his works, whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known. Beloved, we've said it before and I'll say it again. It matters what you think. It matters what you believe. It matters what you say to one another. It matters how you live out your lives in the everyday ways of life and the actions that you do in all things and in all times. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We simply cannot be indifferent to this. And if we are, if you find yourself not concerned about God, not concerned about his ordinances, about his word, about doctrine, about theology, then there's something wrong with you. You're not living out the purpose for which your life was created. And thus we must pray, Lord, hallow your name. But the second and last point I want you to notice here is this. Someone might ask, well, why are we asking God to glorify his name? If our chief purpose is to glorify God, then it seems like we should pray something to the effect of, well, Father, you know, I sure hope my neighbor will get his act together and start glorifying you. But that isn't what Jesus said to pray, was it? Instead, he tells us to request that our Father would hallow his name. But why? Is Jesus here suggesting that the Father doesn't hallow his name? Well, that's clearly not the case, as we noted in that golden thread throughout Scripture. Is Jesus here suggesting that God isn't as purposed in his life as he should be? Of course not. That would be absurd. The point is this. It is we who need to glorify his name because we don't do it. And not only do we not do it, we will not do it unless God does something with us first. Man in his fallen, sinful state does not have the heart to glorify God. Paul says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We read in Romans 1 that in our wickedness we suppress the truth that God is sovereign and worthy of all of our allegiance and affection. We read that by nature as fallen creatures we exchange the glory of the immortal God for other things in creation. We, in the words of Jeremiah, forsake the fountain of living waters and hew out for ourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 that the nations are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. He further says in chapter 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, following the slave master, Satan, and therefore children of wrath. And our end, we read in Matthew 25, is eternal punishment, where we are excluded from the presence of the Lord in endless torments in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Beloved, don't miss the implication of this first petition. It is exactly because of our fallen, sinful nature and our state of total inability that we are solely dependent upon God to enable us to do this. The divines caught this. Notice their answer again. We pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him. The larger catechism says it this way. It says in the first petition, which is hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would by his grace enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him. That word hallowed there in the Greek, as with the first three verbs in the first three petitions, is in the third person aorist imperative, which gives it and the other two, as Linsky writes, a mandatory sound. What they say must be done. God would not consent to the opposite, nor could God's children. The aorist tense helps to emphasize this. God will certainly do what he is in this striking way asked to do. For back of these imperatives is God himself. The name, the kingdom, and the will are all his. His name is not a mere sound, concept, or thought revealed to us. It is God himself revealed to us. So we know he's going to do this, by the way. We have the end of the story. Just read Revelation. So it's not a question is, are we giving God permission to do this? This is not what we're asking. He's going to do it. Just read the end of the book. The real question you need to be asking yourself is, where do you find yourself in all of this? And so, thus, Moorcraft can conclude is that we are making this request of God, hallowed be thy name, not for God's benefit, but for our own benefit. We are not asking for something for God. Hoeksema writes, quote, God has no need of our prayers for himself. Prayer always means, it can never mean anything else than our souls drinking out of the fountain of all good. End quote. So in this first petition, we are expressing our need and our desire that God's name be hallowed because the glory of his name is to be uppermost in our minds, in our hearts. We are praying that God's self-revelation will be known, appreciated, loved, acknowledged, and highly esteemed by us and by all people. And so I want to close and exhort you today that if that's something you're struggling with, if you find yourself not esteeming God as you should be, if you find yourself struggling to be indifferent to the word and to doctrine, to theology, and so forth, the first thing you need to do is to seek God and ask God to enable you by his grace to do that which he has decreed.